We're going to start in this session towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 as our kickoff point. What next? That's always a good part. What lays in store for us in the future? And it's something that we need to keep our eyes on the prize, but sometimes in the busyness of life, it's hard to keep focused and to keep our eyes looking to that place that we will be one day. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we received a new nature inside of us. We were born spiritually, and if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. God gave us a nature that was not prone to sin. He gave us a nature that was prone to fellowship with Him and a desire to be with Him, to be as He is. And that's a wonderful thing, but in His omniscience, He decided to leave us with this old body that still has the effects of sin upon it, and we struggle with it, and it grows old, and it is subject to the second law of thermodynamics. It's on a downward progression. It's going to burn up eventually unless He returns. But one day, we are promised that we are going to be with Him for eternity. And the first step, at least that I see it as I think that it is, that He's going to change this body. He's going to give us a new one. And our transformation will then be complete. We have the new nature now through faith in Christ, and we will have a new body that will correspond with that will be fit for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15 explains it in my mind so well, that this corruptible must put on the incorruptible. And this body is corruptible. It's subject to all the deterioration, all the
oxidation.
Yeah, that's it. Sometimes the mind don't work quite right. Never did, but it's gotten worse. It's not able to go into God's eternal presence. As I said last session, I assume that you're believers. And I pray that that's true. And if anyone here has never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, please consider that. In the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of chapter 5, Jesus said to His disciples, "Be perfect as the Father is perfect." When I first read that, I went, what? It's impossible to understand the perfection, the holiness, the righteousness of God. It's impossible, right? No, it's not. Because in Christ, we receive His righteousness. Not only was He righteous, but He is God. And we receive, that's the only way that you and I can get to heaven, is to be totally perfect. That's why in the Old Testament, nobody ever got saved by the law. The law only pointed out sin. It never was able to save you from the sin. Only Christ, the perfect one, the righteous one, who could bestow through His substitution on the cross for your sin, only He could bestow His righteousness upon you. That as God the Father looks at you, He looks at you through Jesus and sees you as righteous, perfect, as God the Father is perfect. When I say that my favorite topic is grace, it's amazing. Oh, the song, Amazing Grace, right? John Newton. It is amazing. It's unbelievable. I have to pinch myself sometimes to come back to that reality. But I so look forward to the future. And being having that final, my justification has taken place. These are the three aspects of salvation. My justification took place when I bowed before God and confessed my sin and said that I am at a total loss by myself. I cannot do this. It is impossible for me. I need Jesus. Only Jesus can save me. That's when my justification took place. Now I'm in the process of my sanctification. I was sanctified through Christ initially, but it's a process also of God changing me and molding me into the image of our Savior Jesus Christ, changing me through the process. We call it sanctification. And now I look forward to the glorification when I will be completely changed. And so let's talk about that a little bit, and this may be a little different approach than what you're thinking it will be. And there's so much more to it. I grew up in my adolescence with a pastor who was a former New Tribes missionary to Bolivia, and he talked about prophetic things a lot. And so I got a good dose early in my life, and revelation excites me. It's terrifying in some respects, but it excites me. What God is going to do, and unbelievable. Whew. I'm glad I'm not going to be there, because I'm going to be with him. But anyway, let's start with, I digress, Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 and 14, which state, and I almost always use the New American Standard. To me, it's my fit. It's not that I'm against other translations, as long as they're good translations. It's just that New American Standard for me is my fit. I've been with it a long time, and that's probably... But everything that I learned, I know... I'm losing some, but I know a lot of verses by memory. Everything I learned was King James. And I still say everything in King James when I'm quoting. But anyway, I digress again. 13, enter by the narrow gate. This is Jesus speaking. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many there are who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And just pray that you would bless in our time as we think forward to the completion of our salvation and the glorification through our Savior Jesus Christ. We look forward with anticipation. Help us then to keep our eyes on the prize. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two possible outcomes that's given within this verse. There's two types of people in the world, if you want to know. Saved and unsaved. Those who know Jesus in a real and personal way, and those who don't. We are so divided in our nation right now, in the world, but in our nation, well, I divide too. There's two divisions, saved and unsaved. Missionaries and mission field. There's different ways to approach it, but that's what it is. Jesus says there's two roads from which to choose. Two gates in which mankind can pass through in regards to eternity. In regards to how you live your life, your approach and understanding of what life is. And that life in one way is life in Christ for eternity. And life without Christ is life an eternal separation from God. That's one way to view this. This is eternal fellowship, or this is eternal separation from God. Eternally separated. And I don't think we have an idea, a comprehension of what that would be like. And for most of us, hopefully all of us, we don't want to know. We don't want to understand it. Some of the things that are given to us in Scripture are not very palatable. In the church today, and even maybe in my church, you don't hear a lot of hellfire and damnation. You don't hear that in the church today. Talking about eternal separation from God, talking about hell, talking about the lake of fire, don't want to hear it. Even though it's true, even though it's there, and as I think back in my life to when I was saved, there was several things going on. I was very young. Several things going on, but one of the things primarily was I didn't want to go to hell. Sorry, Frontier guys, but I was leading the Cornerstone pamphlet the other day from Cornerstone Bible Institute, and some of the testimonies from students, a couple of them that they had, they got saved when they were young because they were afraid of hell. It's pretty good deterrent. Away from opposition to God to faith in Jesus Christ. It really is. And I'm not so sure that maybe we shouldn't get back to a little bit more hellfire and damnation. We preach and teach the love of God, which is true, and it's so extremely important. We can't miss that. But missing God in His plan is so extreme. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. It's big, it's wide, it looks good, but man, the end to that road is destruction. And it's eternal in nature. Sometimes people don't understand, and it's hard to understand. It's hard for me to grasp. It's something I accept by faith, and I try not to even think about it probably too much. That as my eternal life is in Christ, being with God forever in His fellowship, their end is eternal separation in the lake of fire. And it is eternal. That should promote us in our lives to be missionaries, to share the gospel of Christ. But again, I'm digressing a little bit. Eternal separation. Revelation, let's talk about it first. I was going to talk about it second, but I'm already there, so let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Sometimes I go there just to read this and to be reminded. Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. Revelation 20 is very important to some of the sequence of the end times. And I know it's confusing, where I used to have everything particularly in order of what was going to happen and everything, I've kind of backed off on some of that because I'm not sure it's going to happen. And God's going to do it in His order and His time. He'll take care of it. But verse 11, "And I saw a great white throne." This is the great white throne judgment where the unbelievers are judged. "And him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." That's earth and heaven. "And I saw the dead, and the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds." You know, here's a place where a lot of mankind may have their perception of whether or not I'm going to heaven. Many of them will believe and will say to you that I'm not that bad a person, that I cannot see God not allowing me to come into heaven. And what the perception is, and some have heard me use this, but you've probably heard others. Their perception is the big balance scale out here, that you put your good things on one side and your sins on the other side, and hopefully in the end, the good will outweigh the bad, and that will give you access into heaven. A lot of people, whether they will state it like that or even understand it, believe that. I'm not that bad a person. Remember what I started this session with from the Sermon on the Mount, the end of chapter 5? Jesus says, be ye perfect as the Father is perfect. That's what it takes. That's what it takes to get into God's eternal presence. Perfection. Is this perfection? It's not. So we're close. In fact, I often have said, people are getting tired of it, but if you just one little sin over on this side, just one little white lie, that's all it takes. That's all the sin that is repugnant to God that would not allow you to enter into his presence. It takes perfection. And that only comes through Jesus Christ. So here the books are open, and the deeds of the unbelievers, their life's history is brought out. And the dead were judged from these things which were written in the books according to their deeds, what they had done in their life. And they're probably standing there, yeah, that sounds pretty good. I wasn't that bad a guy, was I? Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. 15, change of tone. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, what's the book of life? It's that book that our names are written in when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. It's that book, subtitled Salvation in Jesus, Perfection in Jesus, Perfected in Jesus. The Lamb's Book of Life. It's where your name is written when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. What happens if anyone's name was not found written in the Book of Life? He was thrown into the lake of fire. The final judgment was not based upon the good and the bad that they had done. The final judgment was based upon what they had done with Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. What will you do with Jesus? So, here is the broad gate that leads to destruction. And there is, in reality, what's next for many people, there is this end. I don't know what hell's going to be like. As a fireman, and mostly we're not structured, we're wildland. We have a ton of fires down there sometimes in our part of the world. And what fire does is amazing. But I've had some structure training. And one of the things that I'm told is that when you get in, first of all, I can't imagine the anguish of being burned for eternity. That just sounds horrible. To be stuck in a fire and be burned, that just sounds horrible to me, and have that on an eternal basis. But I'm also told, and even when we went into the school when it was open there, and we told the kids, keep a flashlight by your bed, a good working flashlight, in case of fire. What do I need a flashlight for in case of fire? If there's fire, it's going to light up the place I can see. No, it's not. They tell me that in the midst of a fire, it is darkness. That's why a fireman either has a safety line going back out that he can follow, or a hose that he can follow to go back out, because he will be lost too. You see some of the shows, I watch Chicago Fire, and I just see them the other night, they had these lights on their helmets. And we do that in wildland. I mean, we have a lot of houses at night, but it's a different scenario. You can't see. How many times, maybe you haven't, but I have, how many times have you heard somebody say, well, I don't mind going to hell, all my buddies are going to be there. What if, and I believe personally this is probably true, that when that death apart from Christ is eternal separation from God, I think it's going to be eternal separation, period. That even though your buddy may be there, you won't be able to see or converse or spend time with him. You're going to be in, and there's a concept, and there's, I think, some maybe some scriptural evidence, in total darkness, total separation. Even though it's a lake of fire that burns, there's going to be that darkness. Okay, enough of the bad stuff. There is the other road, okay? It is narrow. We talk about one way to heaven. Boy, that seems awful narrow. We talk about all the religions of the world and all the people groups, all the cults and everything, and we say as Christians, there's one way and one way alone. Jesus said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except what? By me. That's it. We're very narrow-minded. Get used to it. If you're a believer, you're narrow-minded. It's a narrow gate, and few there are who go through it, Jesus said. The way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Our life is in Christ. It is through Christ, and few there are who find it. Well, you know, 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's go and let's talk about it. The fact that there is a store for us, and this is familiar. I will use this most times at a graveside, particularly for those who are saved, that I believe are saved. I can't save anybody once they're gone. I can't do it before they're gone. Only they can make that choice for themselves. But this is one of the primary. 1 Corinthians 15, particularly towards the end, but the whole chapter dealing with the resurrection is very important, very essential, and to the end, the change that will take place. But here's the other place, 1 Corinthians 4, let me start at 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed. I like King James. I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren.
Thessalonians.
What did I say?
Corinthians.
Oh, well. We could go to 1 Corinthians 15, but no, I want to go to 1 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. Chapter 4. Thank you. I do not want you to be ignorant, uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Hope is pretty important to people. I don't know how people live without hope, and a lot of them choose not to. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always, most of the time, always, for a few years, always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. It's just amazing what we have in store for us. And this is just a short summation of what's going to happen at some point in time. What we refer to as the rapture, the snatching away, the snatching up. There will be a generation that does not die, of believers that will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I believe that's where the change will take place, maybe defined a little bit better in 1 Corinthians 15. This corruptible must put on the incorruptible. To be, Jesus is going to come back in the clouds, and you're going to hear the shout, the trumpet, and all that. The dead are going to be resurrected, the dead believers are going to be resurrected, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. This is not the place where Jesus sets foot upon the earth. And there's a lot of controversy, a lot of thought about what's going to happen in the future. I believe that Jesus will, and some believe it's at this time as well, that even though it doesn't say that there, that he continues on down and sets foot on the Mount of Olives at Cleveland 2 and all that. But I believe that this takes place before the tribulation. I'm a pre-tribulationist, so you don't have to be, but I believe the scripture points in that direction. But we're going to be with him always. Always. Eternal fellowship. You see, when God created Adam, it would appear that in the cool of the day that they got together and they walked and talked together. We surmise that from what happened after the sin. God came down and says, Adam, where are you? It was in the cool of the day. And it seemed to be a habit, maybe. We're reading some into that, but I believe that God created man to have fellowship with him. And that in Adam's perfect state, that they had perfect fellowship. That God could talk with him and walk with him. He can you now through Christ as well. Your fellowship is in Christ, through Christ. You can have that same kind of fellowship. You have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, into God's dwelling place. And you can talk with him. You have an intercessor there, a mediator, Jesus Christ, who can help you in your conversation with God. But I believe God intended it on it being not only spiritual but physical as well, and that will be completed when we are changed physically and our glorification is completed. We're going to enter into his perfect fellowship, and so will we always be with the Lord. Could heaven be about spending precious time with our God and our Savior? I think probably more than we realize. You know, I have this picture of us all. Here's God up on this big throne up high, and we're all bowing down and we're singing. And boy, I don't know that we have a comprehension. When the song says, I can only imagine, that's me. I can't comprehend it. But I know by faith. Number one is what God designed me to have, eternal fellowship with him. And it's going to be how God truly designed me to be. And it will be that way for eternity. It will be good. Revelation. Let me read another one. Revelation 21. Revelation 21, the first four verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth and the first for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He is going to be among us. And I believe that the fellowship that we will have there will be complete, and it will be special, it will be sweet, it will be very intimate. A great hope that we have. Titus 2 speaks about that hope. Titus 2, starting at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. You see, our gaze, our focus is not only to be here and to be available and to be active in God's stead as ambassadors and doing what God has left us here to do, but it's also to have our eyes fixed upon the prize, looking forward, looking to the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes that gets hard. It's not that we don't believe it and don't accept it. We know it's true, but life gets busy, and you know, in my almost 65 years, I've been looking. It seems like a long time. Are you a patient person? In a lot of things, humanly speaking, I am. Some things I'm not. I would like to think I'm patient, but sometimes, Lord, hurry up. Where you been? You know, I thought that everything was in place here 40 years ago. And I was kind of wrong, or was I? Well, God will come. Christ will come at the right time. He came the first time at the right time. He's going to come the second time at the right time. And I just want to remind you in closing, there's many more things we could talk about, but here we are. And just to help you refocus, all of this in last night and today is to help you refocus. Not, it isn't something to teach you new. I doubt that anybody's hearing new stuff, or at least much. But it's helping you refocus. In being an EMT, every 2 years, along with continuing education hours, 48 continuing education hours, we have to have a refresher course. 24-hour refresher course. Now, presumably, I don't know if it's true anymore, things are changing so fast and have changed diametrically opposed to when I first started, have changed so much that they have to keep, they're teaching us new stuff. But theoretically, a refresher course is not to teach you new stuff. It's to remind you of what you know and help to regain your focus. And that's what my intent for this weekend was for you guys, to help you to refocus, to help you to zoom back in, again, on things you already know, but to put them in a place of maybe a little greater visibility in your heart and mind. I want to close by reading one chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3. And really, I came to realize, even though I kind of picked it for this, it really embraces all three sessions, if you look at it real closely. And if I'd have realized that a little bit sooner, I might have just kind of geared off of this, but it's a good thing to leave with you as we close our class session. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I know it's 18 verses, but I'm going to read the whole thing. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. See, that's what I just said. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continued just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice, by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world all that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But the present heavens and earth by his word are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Peter tells us that even though God promised that the earth would never be destroyed by a flood again, Scripture tells us that it will be destroyed again, this time by fire. Do not let this one fact, verse 8, escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Trying to bring in the mind of God and get away from our finite minds. Reminder, God's different. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness? Looking for the hastening, the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of scriptures to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest being carried away by error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what a great hope that we have, and the fact that you have a plan and you are working it out. And even though some of the details we would like to know more about, and more specifically, and all this stuff, the reality is you got it under control. You know what you're doing. And at the appointed time, at just the right time, you will bring to pass these things that will usher us into your eternal presence with a new body fit for all eternity. Many things are yet to happen. Many things are coming down the pike. Father, we trust you, and we look forward. And that in the meantime, that what we are and what we do what we say may be all to the honor, your honor, and your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.